Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me again in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We'll go back to our foundational scripture. This is part 6 in our series of the church that Jesus is building. And as Michael was saying earlier, we need to have vision for all aspects of our life. But since this is the most important thing concerning that has eternal worth and eternal value, we need to get this right. We need to get it all right, but we certainly need to get this right. We need to get it right together. So I'm thankful for this series and what God is doing. So we'll go back to Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is building His church, and He has a purpose for that church. He has a plan for His church. The culmination of all things are going to come as the church takes on its responsibility and accomplishes what Jesus wants to do on this earth. The gospel is going to be preached. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the earth, and then the end shall come. The gospel of the kingdom is our responsibility to preach that. And when the church does what the church is supposed to do, then we can see the fulfillment of everything that God wants to do. And I'm looking forward to us playing our part in this end time role. Real quickly, part 5. We're in part 6 today, part 5. We talked about the rich young ruler and how when he came to Jesus, he said, "Lord, good Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said to keep the commandments. And he mentioned some of the commandments. He didn't mention them all. And the rich young ruler responded to the ones that Jesus mentioned. And he said, "I've kept all those from my youth up." And Jesus said, "Yes, but one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me." And he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. And we found out that there was a commandment, even though he was very proud that he kept the ones that Jesus mentioned about honoring his father and his mother and so on and so forth, he didn't keep the first and the most important commandment. And that was what? That you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and serve Him only. He had put other things ahead of Jesus ahead of God and the love for God, and his money was that. And when Jesus told him to go sell all that he had, he was hitting the nail on the head. He was pinpointing the area in which he was not right in his heart. He was relying upon his money. He trusted in his money. He loved his money. He loved what his money could do for him. His money had become his God rather than God Almighty. We talked about, why, I don't think I mentioned this, but here's a question that comes right along with that, and that, why didn't Jesus just relax the rules a bit? Why couldn't he just ease off a little bit? Why did he have to be a stickler on this? Why did he have to be so strong? Why couldn't he just love the guy and take him where he was? And maybe this other thing would fall off after a while, after spending some time with Jesus. Why did he make it so hard for the guy to come into the kingdom? Well, it's just as hard for that guy as it is for anybody else. anybody who comes to the Lord and accepts Him on His terms accepts Him the same way. And that is totally and completely or not at all. He wasn't being hard on the guy. He was offering him eternal life. That's not hard. That's not being overbearing. That's not being ridiculous and a stickler about things just for the sake of it. He knew that if he lowered the standards, then the guy would probably never rise above that. And I gave you an observation that I made. And I said at that time, I didn't at that time have a scripture verse to support it, but I felt that was a principle of God. And that is, whatever brings you into the kingdom or brings you in the door, it's going to take that to keep you there. I believe the Lord showed me this past week that there is scriptural precedence for this. But and that is that when Jesus had fed the multitudes and He had provided all these miracles and they followed Him, and then He told them something that they said, this is a hard saying. And then all of a sudden they turned and walked away and walked no more with Him. They came for the miracles and not for Jesus Himself. And when it came to the point where what Jesus was offering was not what they came for, then they turned and walked away. And Jesus turned to His disciples and He said, are you two going to leave Me? And they said, Lord, where would we go? Because we came into this because You have the words of life. So we're going to stick with You, Jesus, because we came in for that purpose. You called us. We responded to Your call of come follow Me. We didn't respond to a call of a dinner bell. We didn't respond to a call of here's some money for you. We responded to the call of come follow Me. And Lord, we're still following You. You still have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? So I believe that the scripture bears it out, the observation, that whatever people come in the door, whatever brings them in, if that ceases to be there any longer, then people will fall by the wayside and go try to find it somewhere else. I'm reminded of when we had a group from Christ for the Nations come over to England to help the church that we were trying to establish over there. We had a group from Christ for Nations come, and we had an excellent time with them. They were doing some street evangelism, and one of the young girls who was a part of the group, one of the local town guys, thought she was really cute, and she was. I don't remember, but I remember she was kind of cute. And so this young guy in town was attracted to her rather than the gospel. And so he came to one of the meetings that we put on, and he brought some friends. He came in the door. He was attracted into the door, and it wasn't her fault for being cute. You know, she didn't put it on. That's just how God made her. But he came into the door for her. When she left to go back to the States, guess who never showed up anymore? He didn't come because of the call of the gospel and the surrender to for that reason. He came because of Mary, or whatever her name was. In fact, he had come to our house to see her one time, and then about a month later, he was hoping that she'd come back, and he came knocking on the door. Is Mary here? Has she come back? No, she's still in the States, and she'll probably not be coming back. Oh, that's a shame. I really liked her. And then I tried to talk to him about Jesus, and he wasn't interested, and he left. But whatever people come in to the kingdom or into the kingdom or into the doors of the church, whatever they come in for, whether it's a relationship or friendship, because they're made to feel welcome, because they're loved, whatever they come in for, if they don't grow from that, they may come in for that reason and then grow, but whatever they come in for, if it's not there and if it doesn't stay consistent and even grow in their life, then it'll eventually fall away. And you'll see people do that. They'll get discouraged and fall away. But that's not what Jesus is building His church on. He's building His church on the revelation that the Heavenly Father provides. Whatever it takes to get you, it will take to keep you. The call to discipleship is a call to be sold out for Jesus. The fast. We also went to Isaiah chapter 58 and talked about the fast that the Lord was talking about there. The fast that He has called us to is not just a fast of food and denying ourselves food in order to get the ear of God and so that we can be benefited more, but the fast that He's called us to is to lay down our lives for the advancement of the kingdom. Now, I told you that the last message we were going to clear the ground and tidy things up a little bit and then move on from there and get into the some things about the structure of the church and everything. The Lord will not let me get there yet. I firmly was committed to moving on from the path that we were on into talking about the government of the church and some more things about vision. And the Lord just keeps pressing upon me. So I hope that I'm saying correctly that this will be the last message on this, and then we'll get into something. But I don't know. There's maybe something else that needs to be touched upon before we move on that I'm not seeing yet. But this is something that came to me this past week. The Lord pressed upon me very, very solidly, and I've been meditating on a lot of these things. I just want to share with you a few things again that I think are going to bring us to the end of this part of the message and move on, but I don't know. Are y'all happy that I hear the Lord and follow Him to the best of my ability? Okay. I'm not going to apologize for that. I'm not going to apologize for hearing the Lord. It's got me this far, and it'll continue to take me on. So in part 6, this is the beginning of part 6, we just ended Monday of this past week was Christmas Day, and we just have bringing the year to a close, but we just closed off the Christmas period, and everybody was looking forward to it. For months. I think they started putting out Christmas stuff 2 or 3 weeks before Thanksgiving. Started hearing Christmas songs, you know, about that same period, and more frequent. And one of the things that we see from the Christmas period, one of the things that we have heard from a small child is about this young babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And one of the things that is really big about the coming of this babe is the peace that He was going to bring. And so we get this sense that peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is something associated with the birth of Christ, the ministry of Jesus, and what we ought to be experiencing. And yet we conjure up something in our minds, or something is we're helped to conjure this up, that really isn't the peace that God was talking about. First of all, in Luke chapter 2, I'll start in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." This was something that the angels were announcing. This was a major part of the program here. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And so, coming of Jesus, we should be experiencing peace. Why don't we just love one another and get along? Amen. Well, why don't we just all just go hug a bunch of drunks and, you know, everybody just sing a song and we all be happy with one another? And if we can do that one day of the year, why can't we do it, you know, every day of the year? Because peace on earth is what's supposed to be happening. And so when it doesn't happen, we start thinking, well, we lost the Christmas spirit. We no longer have the Christmas spirit. Because if we had the Christmas spirit, we'd all be loving one another and hugging one another and singing songs and saying Merry Christmas, and everybody would be tiptoeing through the tulips and we'd all be happy. Isaiah chapter 9, this is another portion of Scripture that comes to us during the Christmas period. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever and ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Again, associated with the coming of Jesus is this idea of peace on earth. Peace on earth was not a promise that everybody on earth is going to now get along and enjoy one another's company. Peace on earth was not peace between man and man. The peace that Jesus came to bring, although that is a byproduct, if we're in relationship with God, we ought to have peace with one another. If you're in relationship with God and I'm in relationship with God and we have peace with God, because that's the peace that He came to bring, is peace between us and Him. And if we have that between us and Him and we're submitted to Him, then there is going to be this outflow of peace and love that is between brother and brother, brother and sister, sister and sister. But it is not going to be just peace over the whole earth and everybody is just somehow getting along because a babe that came and because angels had announced and because God had prophesied it. We see something totally different in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth between mankind across the board. Don't think that. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Then again in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53, suppose ye that I have come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So we see very clearly that Jesus is clearing up this picture about the peace that is promised. The promised peace was to be between us and God. Us who repent and receive Jesus and God. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Jesus came to bring peace. We were at war with God. We were enemies of Christ and of God before we surrendered to His Lordship. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Between us. Who's us? Us and God. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, or the hatred, even the law of commandments are contained in the ordinance, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. The peace that Jesus came to bring was not peace across the board regardless. It was peace between us and God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. If we have peace with God, why then do we have conflict with some people? If we have peace with God, then why is conflict still around? And why do we have it with some people? And Jesus said, even in our own household, even blood relatives, even father to son, mother to daughter, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, people that we really deeply care about, and yet there is conflict that still exists. And Christmas time doesn't fix it. It may make it a little bit more manageable for a short period of time, but it doesn't fix it. We don't come away from Christmas saying, it's all better now. Because we had Christmas. Peace on earth. Don't you feel it? Even those we love and care about deeply. Even family members. It is because the direction of our lives are different. It's because what we approve of as those who are committed to the Lord and believe on Him and are committed to His Word, our lives are different. The direction of our lives are different. It's because what we approve of and disapprove of are different. It's because our values are different. Listen to me. This gets to the heart of a lot of things. This explains an awful lot. What are values? The English definition of the word is the regard that something is held to deserve, the importance, worth, or usefulness of something. That is to value. That is the verb value. It is to regard something and hold it dear. Then our values, the noun, these are the things that we hold dear, is a person's principles or standards of behavior, one's judgment of what is important in life, valuable, worth pursuing, or worth sacrificing for. Why don't we get along? Is because we're headed in different directions. We value different things. I don't value the same thing I used to value. I don't value getting high. That's not important to me. I don't value getting drunk. It's not important to me. I don't value an illicit relationship. It's not important to me. I value the Lord Jesus Christ. I value His Word. I value His peace that I have with Him. I value knowing that I belong to Him. I value knowing that I have a home in heaven. I value knowing that He's got a job for me to do on this earth. Those are my values. I love my family. I love my flesh and blood. but I also love the ones that Jesus died for. I love the ones that He's put me in relationship with. I love my church family. I love... Jesus said, who are my brothers and my sisters? But they that do the will of my Father. Tristan, he's okay. I love more than just my blood family. In fact, I got a lot more in common with those who are in the family of God than I have with some of my own flesh and blood family. Why? Because we're going different directions. If our values are different from those of others, then you can be sure our lives are going in opposite directions. When God uses us to shine the light of His Word on the darkness around us, then we become despised, rejected, and ridiculed. Kenneth Hagin told a story one time. He said, you don't go up in the attic and shine a flashlight around and see all that junk everywhere and say, oh, look what the flashlight did. He said, the flashlight just shone the light on the junk. The junk was already there. When we speak the Word of God into the lives of those that we love, we are not making and creating junk or creating issues. We're just shining the light on the issues that are already there. And yet, because we have the light and because we shine the light, we are now ridiculed, pushed aside, don't have anything to do with. Why? It makes them feel uncomfortable. And then here is all of this stuff from the world that we're going to get to more in just a minute, where all of a sudden we start feeling like it's our fault. Like we're causing the conflict. If we could just be a little bit more understanding, a little bit more accepting, then we could all just get along. But Jesus said that's not going to happen. If you truly love me, they hated me. If you love me and if my word abides in you and you abide in me, they're going to hate you also. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. As He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us when these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Excuse me. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We, as His children, as being born again, Spirit-filled children of God, we must agree with God, even if it means disagreeing with those who oppose God. We must, by our words, our deeds, and the direction of our lives, approve that which He approves of, and condemn that which He condemns. We must agree with Jesus and His Word, even if others find the truth offensive. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving that which is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Everything about our culture of political correctness, and in this postmodern world that we live in the postmodern lie that Christianity is not appealing because it is outdated, tells us that to be truly loving is to be truly blind and mute. Listen, this is the spirit of the age. This is what the Satan is doing and pressing in upon the church, and people are buying into it. It's even being preached from the pulpit about how the reason people out there don't want to be a part of in here is because we are so bigoted and we believe and stand by this code of ethics and a way of life that if we just were a little bit more accepting and a little bit more inviting and not so dogmatic about things, then they would love to be in our presence. Well, probably so. And they tell us that the only way to be truly loving is to be blind and mute. This may be the prevailing doctrine of our time, but it is not the truth of the Holy Scriptures. It is not the revelation upon which Jesus is building His church. Listen to this from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. This is the unregenerate, this is the ungodly. The word of the Lord to them is a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. This is the state of the people without God. Everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The Lord drew me to this scripture as I was sitting in a restaurant in Beaumont, waiting the night before we saw Timothy yesterday. This is Friday night. And this is an example of what reading through the Bible does. Don't expect everything you read to have revelation of immediately. Read it. Take it in. Pay attention. But some of it just may go in, and you think going in one ear and out the other. But believe me, the Lord's, it's being stored in there. And as I was sitting there waiting, we had about a 40-minute wait for a table, the Lord said, look up about how I'm upset with the prophets who have healed my people slightly. I haven't read that in a long time. I didn't even know exactly where it was. I thought it was in Jeremiah. I went and looked it up, and the Lord led me to this verse. But he's saying, they have healed my people slightly. They put a Band-Aid over cancer. They've made somebody who's got a terrible problem that's taking them to hell, and they're making them feel a little bit better. They're propping them up with a pillow, making them feel better in their sin rather than getting rid of the problem. And listen how they did it. Listen to what they did to make them feel comfortable. And they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At that time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. We deride that which is old, the old paths. In modern Christianity, we make fun of, or people make fun of, that which came before, outdated. The Lord said, seek ye the old paths. They're there for a reason. Ask for the old paths, where is the good, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I also set watchmen over you, saying, hearken unto the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their doings, because they have not hearkened to my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me increase from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. I don't care how much fun you're having in worship. I don't care how much excitement you get in the dancing and the praising. And believe me, there's right dancing and worship and giving all to God. And then there's that which we're doing, not as unto Him, but that which pleases us. God's saying, your sweet sacrifices unto me, He said, they do nothing for me. Therefore, saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. What's wrong? What's wrong is when people do what they want to do and live how they want to live and have just enough of Jesus to make them feel comfortable, have just enough worship to make them feel like they have experienced something, have just enough of the Christian lingo and terminology sprinkled in with everything else to make them feel like they understand and they're a part, but yet they're still hanging on to the world. I'll get to something in a few minutes. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14. I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem, and a horrible thing. They commit adultery, and they walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers. Bear that in mind. They strengthen also the hands. That's another term that the Lord brought back to my mind as I was meditating on what He was showing me and sharing with me and pressing upon me about strengthening the hand of the evildoers. Instead of calling them out of darkness, instead of telling them the works are evil, that which Jesus did and that which made them hate Jesus, we feel like, because of the age that we live in, that we ought to be making people feel comfortable. And when we do so, we strengthen the hand. We're not making them feel guilty about the sin that they're in. We're not allowing the Word of God to do that. We're withholding the truth of the Word of God. We're sharing with them something that God did not speak. We're sharing with them peace, peace when there is no peace. We're sharing with them love, love when there is no love outside of repentance and receiving Jesus. There's one way into God. It's through Jesus. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. Even though these people are walking away from God, have different values, don't love the Lord, they love their own sin, there is a group of people who are standing, supposed to be sharing the Word of God, and rather than telling them, turn from your sins, repent while you can, they're saying, peace, peace, you're okay. Don't feel bad about what you're doing. It's a terrible thing to feel bad. It's a terrible thing to feel guilty. Oh, I would hate for you to feel guilty, especially around me. Excuse me. You shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. God's not going to judge you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard His word? Who hath marked His word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked, and the anger of the Lord shall not return until He have executed, until He have performed the thoughts of His heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they have ran. I have not spoken unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. How do you know someone's speaking the Word of God? The people that are speaking the Word of God are saying to sinners, you don't have to die. You don't have to die in your sin. You don't have to experience God's judgment. God has provided a way, but your sin are separating you from Him. Repent and turn unto God. Those are the people who are speaking the Word of the Lord. Not the ones that say, God loves you just how you are. It doesn't matter. Come on. It doesn't matter if you're a prostitute. God loves prostitutes. Sure He does. He loved them enough that He gave them Jesus. He loved them enough that He wanted them to be saved. He loved them enough that He gave them a way out. Not a salve to cover their hurt, but a complete transformation. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire? saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. It doesn't help people to make them feel good. It doesn't help them to make them comfortable in their sin. God is not about just making people comfortable. He's about changing people and giving them new life and setting them free from that which is wicked and horrid. We are living in an age where all of this that I'm saying is rejected. It's old-fashioned. It's causing people, in the words of the false prophets, to turn away from God. If we just loved them more, if we just made them feel more comfortable, if we just more accepting. Those people don't love. The people that are saying that don't love them that are in their sin. If they love them, they would try to turn them from their sin. They love themselves. They themselves want to be loved and accepted. And so they don't want to be rejected. They don't want to stand and say, Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One. They don't want to incur the same rejection as Jesus did. They want to be accepted. They want to be loved. They want to feel important. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 17. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them. And skip down to 22 and 23. Because with lies, this is what God told Ezekiel to prophesy against the false prophets. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and have strengthened the hand of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. What that does, it gives a person hope outside of Jesus. Hope that I can be accepted as a homosexual. And I can be okay and loved and have a normal life. And I can be free of guilt and shame. And I can live free of judgment outside of Jesus. That's strengthening the hand of the wicked and it's giving them false hope. Therefore you shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God is going to, I don't know how He's going to do it, but before we have the end time revival that is going to usher in people into the kingdom, I believe in a big way, all over the world, God is going to bring an end to that which is false. He's going to reveal it for what it is. And I stand here today, I believe I'm speaking, thus saith the Lord. We cannot go forward doing what He's called us to do as His church and hang on to those things that are not calling people to repentance and are strengthening the hand of the wicked. We have to dare to be different from the world and same as Jesus. Not different for the sake of it, but different from the world, but the same as Jesus. Therefore, we're going to incur the same rejection as Jesus, the same wrath as Jesus, the same hatred as Jesus. Be spoken evil of the same as Jesus. We don't want that. We want to be loved. We want everybody to think we're wonderful. I'm talking about, I say we, it's not us, but modern Christianity. Second Peter, this isn't just Old Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there were false teachers among you. Peter's saying it's not just in the Old Testament when there was false prophets, people leading people the wrong way. There's false teachers around today, in his day, and they are more so in this day. False teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Skip down to verses 18 and 19. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean, escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is brought in bondage. I'm going to end here with just a few last words. One of the things that prompted this is, to start with, I know this to be true. Just didn't come as any revelation this past week or so. But it did come something that stirred it up in me more. Because we don't live in these circles that I'm about to tell you about. I know the people that we have here. I know the caliber of people. I know the integrity of the people that we have here. As I'm preaching this to you today, I'm in no means in any way thinking in my head that we harbor these wrong ideas and thoughts. But brothers and sisters, we live in a world that does. And we have to be ready, willing, and able to speak the truth as we go forward. And we have to be a torch bearer. We have to take the light into a dark world and even into a dark, air quotes, church. There was a young man that was a part of this last season's The Voice. I don't know if anybody watched that series. There's a lot I don't like about it. I must admit, anytime someone has a gift that is obviously of God, I'm amazed. And all I can think of is if they would just use that gift for the glory of God. But I still have to honor the fact that God gave them a gift. They're not using it for His glory, but He gave them a gift. And it just blesses me. Anytime if a painter, anybody that does anything with excellence, it's always a sports person, does something with excellence, I'm always amazed. You know, that's a gift. And this last season I was watching The Voice, as I have many other talent shows. And there's this one guy that came on, wonderful voice. First thing he said about himself, well, he's a worship leader. His name is Chris Weaver. He's a worship leader, and he led worship in, I think he said, two or three churches. And I thought, oh, praise God. And he was good. And I thought, praise God even more. He's not only a gifted singer, he's using his gifts for the glory of God. Then as the show progressed and it showed a little bit more about his life, we find out that he's very proud of the fact that he's a worship leader by day and a drag queen by night. And then the show goes on to show him, and this is a part I don't like, the show goes on to show him in drag, and even in the finale, which he wasn't a part of, He and his group of drag queens did a performance on the show. He's a worship leader in at least one church. I'm almost positive he said that he did it in three churches, but which is, I can't figure that out either. Worship leader by day and drag queen by night. And as they were doing this little promo on him, this thing that shows his life a little bit and highlighting him, he was saying that he was so thankful for being on that program and the platform that it gave him to share the truth about his life. He said he's had no end of people come up to him and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now that I've seen you, I feel like I don't have to be ashamed of my life. What does the Scripture call that? What do we read? Strengthening the hand of the wicked. Making people who ought to be ashamed of what's going on in their life feel now comfortable with it and emboldened by it. Since the situation was showcased on The Voice, he stated that many people have told him how much strength that they have received from his story. Now they feel emboldened to live their life as a whatever, with more confidence and feeling of approval. I'm going to close with this, and I thank you for your patience today. But brothers and sisters, we are living in a very confused world. We're living in a world where the confusion not only is in those who claim to have no relationship with Christ, but that confusion carries over into many people who supposedly have a relationship with Christ, and our poor young people, the millennials that are coming up, they're bombarded by this, and there are so many things that were abnormal and abhorrent when I was a kid, and to them is normal and natural. And they're being raised to believe that all these situations, there's nothing wrong in any of it. In fact, instead of it being shown, because society, because of the influence of Christ at one point in our distant past, had set up a standard, and those things were perverted and to be ashamed of. Now, society's morals have dropped because of the cause of Christ, and the Word of God is not going forth. Now, society's not being affected by the truth, and it has no moral compass, so anything and everything goes. And this is what we are left with. People who feel that God approves of their lifestyle, whether it be a homosexual lifestyle, whether it be a heterosexual living in fornication outside of marriage. All these different things that are taking place within the so-called church, and people are sitting in pews and they do not feel uncomfortable. They do not feel convicted. They do not feel like there's any need of changing anything in their lives. The only thing they may need is a little bit more reassurance, a little bit more love that allows them to be a little bit more bold about what they do. And now everybody expects those that name the name of Christ to be the head of the list of those that gives them acceptance. Brothers and sisters, this cannot be in the church that Jesus is building. It's not a part of His plan. He has not changed one iota. He has not changed because He's old-fashioned. That's not the reason why He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed because He's holy, and He hasn't been affected by the lies of the enemy. He's truth. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to maketh intercession for them." We have a choice to make. Are we going to be a part of the crowd that is interested in healing slightly? Are we going to be a part of God's kingdom that is committed to saving to the uttermost? That's the choice that we have to make. It's not just a choice of Satan or God. Now we have to make a choice whether it's the true and living God or the false God. Whether we follow the true prophets that are calling people to repentance, or whether we're following false prophets that say peace, peace, when there is no peace. All of that is why we have conflict in families. All of that is because when a child who's living and committing fornication comes and says, "This is my live-in boyfriend. I want you to accept him. I want you to accept what we're doing. I love you dearly." "But I can't accept that." Conflict. "You don't accept me." "Darling, we're going in different directions. I can't say I love Jesus and not obey Him. Maybe others can, but I can't. I know too much. I have to take a stand for Christ. And if that's going to drive a wedge between us, then it's just going to have to do that. I hate the fact that it happens. But I haven't taken myself away from God and His principles. You have." And we have to make decisions. We have to make choices. "I can't accept that your life is okay being wasted on drugs and alcohol. I can't accept that. I believe God has something better for you. I believe He can save you to the uttermost. You want me to just make you feel better in your situation? I can't do that. I got to tell you, there's a way out. Peace on earth. A person will find peace when they find peace with God. But here on earth, as long as there's a conflict and as long as there's a God to serve and a heaven to gain, or a devil to serve and a hell to gain, and people making choices which way they go, there's going to be conflict. There's not peace, as much as we want it to be, as much as we love those who are in conflict with God and with His Word. It's going to continue to be so until there's a change. And the change is going to have to be that they come and surrender to God. In the meantime, do everything you can to love, do everything we can to say that what we can accept, we will accept. I love you. You're good at that. You're good at being a airline mechanic. You're good at being a nurse. I accept whatever I can in accept of you, and whatever I can be thankful for and show appreciation and that I'm so pleased with you. I'll do that in every way I can. But I can't be happy about you not taking care of your child, or I can't be happy about you taking drugs, or I can't be happy about you cheating on your husband. I can't accept that. I can't say it doesn't matter. It matters. Are y'all with me? And as we go forward, we're going to have to be a church where those things matter. We want people to come in that are messed up and everything, but we want them to come in knowing that our job is to help get them where they need to be. Coming in the door as a drug addict is fine. Staying in here, staying as a drug addict, no attempt to ever want to change, and rejecting all offers of help, I don't know how long that's going to last. Living in an adulterous relationship, come in that way. We love you. We want to help you. But if that relationship, you want to hang on to that, and you don't want to let go of it, I don't think you're going to feel comfortable here very long, because we're going to talk about it. We're going to address it. We're going to speak forth truth. And it is going to cause a division. I don't want it. I know you don't want it. But that's the way it is. And if we love the Lord, we're going to have to embrace truth regardless of what it costs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for privilege of standing for righteousness, for truth. Lord, we pray that we might be a light in this dark world. We pray that our light might shine. We pray, Lord God, that as we do bring offense to people because we stand on your word and proclaim truth and reprove the works of unrighteousness, that, Lord, we always do it with love. We always never vindictive or hateful. That, Lord, it's only your word. It's only the fact that it's going contrary that makes the difference. That it's not us, but it's you. Lord, give us the strength. Give us the boldness. Help us to stand. Help us to stand righteously, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.